Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed to us through the Holy Spirit as He works through the Scriptures, you and I gather this morning to rejoice again that as we come in repentance, we get to hear of forgiveness. It is in our triune God that we begin this Lenten journey. I've never been part of one, but I've seen it on news and portrayed in the movies. And that would be that gathering of people, the crowds of people that are there to send off the troops. Perhaps you've been in something like that. Maybe you were perhaps one of the troops who were being sent off. If what I've seen on television is somewhat accurate, you've got all of these people who are standing around. They're either standing there milling around on the tarmac and they're saying their goodbyes and they're getting their hugs in, or they're standing on the dock waiting for the sailors to go onto the ship. As with any goodbye, especially if it's going to be somewhat extended, there's probably some tears. They're going to miss those people. Miss those that they are leaving behind, miss those who are leaving. As they get sent off, perhaps there's also a bit of fear. Depending upon how long they're going to be gone and where they're being sent to may determine how much fear there may be as those goodbyes are being said. And yet, as the ship blows its horn, or as that plane taxis toward the runway, everybody grabs their little flags, and they're waving them, and they're cheering them, and all of a sudden, it almost seems as if they're sending their team off to the championship game, and they're all excited as they send those men and women off who are willing to put their lives on the line so that we are able to speak freely, work freely, travel freely, worship freely. On Ash Wednesday this year, perhaps that's sort of what we're doing. You and I are gathering today for a send-off. The Son of God goes forth to war is going to be the theme that guides our Wednesday worship as you and I watch what our Lord and our Savior does. The Son of God goes forth to war. We don't have little flags that we're waving at Him. But we are watching Him go off to a battle and go off to a war. He didn't volunteer for it, necessarily. He wasn't drafted and forced into it. No, you and I this afternoon rejoice in the fact that this is the one who was promised. God said this was going to happen. God said He was the one who was going to go. The Son of God goes forth to war, the promised warrior. And so we turn our attention to these words from Isaiah chapter 42, one little verse, reminding us that of this promised warrior, He is the hero, and He goes into battle. He is also the hero that wins the battle. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 says, "The Lord will set out like a hero. Like a warrior, He will work Himself into a frenzy. He will shout. Yes, He will raise a war cry. He will be heroic against His enemies." The word of our Lord. The promised warrior. Hero goes to battle. Keep in mind who's going. As you and I take a look at that little verse, you and I are amazed at the fact that the one going in the battle, the promised warrior, is none other than the Lord. All the letters are capitalized. This is I Am. This is the God of the covenant. This is the God of free and faithful grace. This is the God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and filled with compassion. This is the God who just simply is. He doesn't change. He is independent in His love and His mercy and His grace. He's independent in His holiness and His justice and His righteousness. The God who simply is the promised warrior. That's the hero. The word that's used there could also be translated as young man, often used to describe that perfect example of what a soldier ought to be. That young man who's in the prime of his life, powerful, strong, healthy, able to deal with whatever comes his way. That's the one who's going out. Our Lord is not just a young man in the prime of His life. He really is that majestic warrior. He is the one who has the power to deal with whatever comes his way. He is the one who has the power to deal with whatever the enemy would throw at him. The Lord, the heroic one, the warrior, the man of war who has experience, the man of war who understands what's about to take place, the man of war who is able to face and go into battle. That's the one who's fighting for you. That's the one who has promised. And that's the one who is now going to go into this battle. And he's getting himself ready. Getting himself ready as he works himself into a frenzy, as he shouts and raises the war cry. You can see that picture of how sometimes those soldiers need to get themselves not just physically ready, but emotionally and mentally ready as they kind of get themselves worked up and get the adrenaline running so that they can go into that battle. A battle that has been looming on the horizon. A battle that we know has been coming ever since the days of the Garden of Eden. As soon as God had said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." You turn the pages of history, you turn the pages of the Old Testament, and you can see those two battle lines getting closer and closer and closer as that battle is about to take place. The promised warrior goes in the battle, gets himself ready, raises the war cry. It's no longer time to be silent. It's kind of interesting that at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 42, we hear these familiar words. He will not cry out. He will not raise his voice. He will not make his voice heard in the street. That's verse 2. By the time we get to verse 13, he's getting himself all riled up and he's raising the war cry, sounding more like what you'd see in the movies. He raises his spear and he shouts at the top of his lungs and they run into battle. The time to be silent has come to an end. The time to raise the shout has come. But his battle cry is a little different, isn't it? Most battle cries are at the beginning of the battle. Most battle cries are there to rile each other up and to spur each other on and hopefully perhaps to intimidate as you try to shout down the ones that you're running toward. But as we move into the Lenten season, as we prepare to read that Passion history once again, you know what's coming. He didn't say anything. How many times doesn't he just stand there? He's hit and he's spit on, and the soldiers say, "Now tell us who hit you," and he doesn't say anything. Pilate is asking him all kinds of questions, and he just stands there. And not only is he silent, sort of like that lamb going to the slaughter without making a sound, it doesn't even appear he's fighting. He's not fighting anybody off. Oh yeah, all the soldiers fell over in the Garden of Gethsemane, but that was kind of the last attempt, if you will, to defend himself. What kind of warrior ends up on the cross? What kind of warrior ends up dying? What kind of warrior can possibly be victorious if he's not even fighting? But the war cry did come. Unlike the war cries that come at the beginning of the battle, his war cry was at the end of the battle, when it looked like he was just about to lose. He cries out, "It is finished." The promised warrior goes into battle, and he fights a battle unlike any battle you and I have ever seen, and he fights a battle unlike any battle you and I could ever fight. And he declares it won. And he declares it done. It is finished. Very different than our war cries, isn't it? We've got our own war cries, don't we? Aren't there those times when we cry out against the injustice of the world? As we take a look at what's going on in the world around us and we cry out as people are busily trying to tell you and me that what we know is right is now wrong. And as they're busily reminding you and me that what we know is right, that what we think that we know is wrong is now right. Completely turning God's will upside down, we cry out. against those who cause difficulty, and we cry out against those who make our lives miserable. We cry out against Satan, who is dogging every single step and throwing temptation after temptation at us, and we wonder how we can possibly stand. And as we're crying out against all those things, we find ourselves crying out against God. And we start doing battle with Him. Why? Why, God, is this happening? Why do I have to face the cancer? Why does my loved one have to die? Why are the people at school picking on me? Why do my parents not seem to have any clue as to what I'm going through? Why aren't my children listening to me? Why is this world falling apart? Why, God, is all of this taking place? I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I'm going to this school. I'm doing my homework. I'm coming to worship regularly. I'm giving. I've done my snow shoveling thing. I have fixed the roof. I've taken my turn serving in various congregational things. And all of a sudden, I'm the Pharisee. God, look at me. Look at all the things that I'm doing. Look at all that I've accomplished. Instead of looking at Him. This is a battle I can't fight. Well, I started it. I'm the one who thumbed my nose at God. I'm the one who told Him that I knew better. I'm the one who questions every move that God makes. But the promised warrior is the one who fights it. The promised warrior is the one who goes into battle. He does it for you. And He does it for me. Luther had this to say. He said, "This God will go forth like a man of war and stir up zeal and fury. His zeal makes Him alert so that He will not act sleepily. Now He is watching, watchfully biding His time. That is something I could not do. I would wade in with my fists. But God waits patiently. When He does come as a man of war with zeal, He will smite away more freely than you and I could. He Himself will stir up His zeal." The promised warrior is the one who goes in the battle, and the promised warrior is the one, our hero, who wins the battle. That very last phrase, "He will be heroic against His enemies." Don't forget who the enemies are. The devil, which isn't just dogging your every step, but he dogged Jesus' every step. Every attempt that he made to get Jesus to think about himself, to selfishly give up on his mission, to forget the suffering and the pain and just go for the glory. The world that refused to recognize its own Creator, the world that refused to listen to what He has to say, the world who wasn't really all that interested in the Savior from sin. Now, if you get rid of the Romans, that'd be worth listening to. Our own sinful natures. The little Benedict Arnolds that live inside each and every one of us that want to push God away and listen to the devil and the world. All three of them are doing everything they possibly can to defeat Jesus. All three of them are trying to do everything that we can to make sure that He isn't a hero and He's not the promised warrior. And if we can't defeat them, those three say, then we will do everything that we can to make sure that you don't listen. And if Jesus can't be defeated, then let's see if we can keep those who claim to follow Him in unbelief. Don't forget who the enemy is. But the warrior is stronger. He will be heroic. Same word, mighty, strong, powerful, able to handle whatever comes along. He will be. The battle is just getting started. He is on His way to the cross, but the outcome of the battle is already certain and already set. He will be heroic against all of His enemies. He's the one who wins the battle. Because He knows exactly what needs to be done. He is the perfect soldier. He is the perfect warrior because He's already been fighting. This isn't something new. He was fighting in the days of the Exodus. as he fought off Pharaoh and the Egyptian army and brought his children safely to their homeland. He was fighting in the days of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. He was fighting in the days when Sennacherib and his Assyrian army was sweeping through most of the then known world and already taken care of the northern kingdom of Israel. They're now camped outside of Jerusalem, and Sennacherib wakes up with his entire army dead, and he decides to go home. He's already been fighting. He already knows what needs to be done. And he is the perfect warrior. Not just physically strong, but holy, perfect, righteous, your perfect substitute. And so he goes into battle and he wins that battle. He takes your place and he pays for every one of your sins. He takes your place and he supplies all of your perfection. And he gives you the assurance of his love and his mercy and his grace. That's the kind of warrior that we need. That's the Son of Man who goes forth to war. That's the one that we send off. And he's the one who gives us the victory. For as in Adam, all die. So we need to face death. So in Christ, all will be made alive. So we send them off. Tears? Possibly. It's my sin that made all this necessary. It was my rebellion that forced him to go through all of those things. There's also tears of joy because we watch him willingly taking my place so that you and I don't have to. Fears as we send him off to battle? Not really. We already know how this is going to work. We already know how this is going to end. We know he's the promised warrior. And so we cheer. Even in the subdued season of Lent, even as we are mindful of our own sin and we look forward to forgiveness, we cheer. We cheer because this is the warrior. This is the hero who's going in the battle. And this is the warrior. And this is the hero who wins the battle, just as promised. Amen.